We're praying for Brother and Sister Richie of the Windward Islands. 1986, my wife and I were privileged to go down there as a was an all-expense-paid trip by one of our suppliers. And so we made contact with Brother Richie. What a neat guy he is. The roads down there, are just everything is wound. He said that if you pulled all the roads apart, you could go from there to New York City, which is, you know, obviously a little bit of a stretch of imagination. But it was kind of cool because I had never spoken before in a church as far as preaching. And he said, let's go around and announce the evangelist for this week. And I said, oh, cool. Who's speaking? He said, you are. Oh, that's exciting. So we went around and we were able to meet a lot of people. What a neat place to live. And God is doing a great work through Brother and Sister Richie. Praise God. He's a Wisconsin-grown missionary. Praise the Lord. All right, title of my message tonight is To Believe or Not Believe. That is the question. Praise God. Such a marvelous thought that God has put to us in regarding to what can happen in your life if you can only believe. Remember, all things are possible to those who believe. There's nothing impossible if we can find it in our hearts to believe. So tonight I'd like to help somebody here perhaps understand how critical and how important it is to really know and understand what you truly believe. You know, everybody believes in something. Even atheists believe in something. They have a belief system. They're content with, they want to believe that there's no God, and God lets them do it. He just lets them do it because he doesn't control our believing. He lets us control our believing. Professor Richard Lyon, the head of the Elite Intellectual Society of the Royal Fellows, wrote this. And after I read this, I got so mad, that's why I decided to speak on this on this topic. It says, intellectual people are less likely to believe in God. Professor Lyon stated that only 3.3% of its members believe in God, as if that was some type of a badge of courage. And this is their belief system. These are intellectual giants. To get into this club, you have to be on the genius level. Praise God. Here's what they believe. Do not believe in anything simply because you heard it. Do not believe simply because it's been handed down for many generations. Do not believe in anything because it's spoken and rumored by many. Do not believe in anything simply because it's written in the Holy Scriptures. When I read that, I really got mad. Do not believe in anything merely on the authority of teachers and elders or wise men. Believe only after careful observation and analysis. And when you find that it agrees with reason and is conducive to good and the benefit of everyone, then accept it and live up to it. Aren't you glad that you're not an atheist? Aren't you glad that you're in the house of the Lord? Praise God. The Bible says that only a fool says in his heart that there is no God. And we don't have any fools here, do we? We'd be quite foolish to come here if we believed that there was no God. Why show up? We could just go with Ann Gaylor or somebody. But this is the house of the Lord. If Paul had an answer for the good professor in 1 Corinthians 1 and 25. The Bible says, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I truly believe it's Satan's master plan to make people believe that they're saved when they're still lost. And the Bible talks about if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? One of the most difficult things I've ever encountered was people who had a strong belief that they were saved based upon things that had transpired maybe by moms or dads or somebody had installed some doctrine into them, and it's very difficult to convince them. But the Bible says in Galatians 1 and 8, you know, there's a lot of gospels in this world. There are just so many doctrines around here in the United States. There's over 200 Christian, quote-unquote, religions, and those doctrines range from A to Z. It's just crazy. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then as if Paul didn't think we heard that, he said, and we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, and as I began to research this message, I found out that over 95% of the Christian, quote-unquote, churches in the United States, mainline churches, there's a phrase that kind of links them all together, and it's a phrase that they repeat upon becoming a Christian in that particular church. And it's called the Sinner's Prayer, or the Romans Road to Salvation. But unfortunately, what they're believing is just another gospel. It's not the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, ignorantly do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men, making the word of God of none effect. Aren't you glad that we have a pastor that teaches strong doctrine? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's so important that we are founded on truth. And that if we believe something, there must be action behind it. Praise God. This is the plan pretty much of their salvation. And they say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And once you hear that, you're saved. Let me just quote to you what A.W. Tozer once said regarding the sinner's prayer. Instead of being on our knees trembling in the presence of a holy God, weeping and travailing, overwhelmed by the weight of our sin, awaiting his verdict on us, they've turned it around. The picture depicts Jesus, the judge, standing before you, looking with hat in hand, looking at all the evidence, waiting and hoping you will give the verdict. I believe. I'll accept that. And how silly is that? Mankind is like that. We always want to be in control. He said that He called us out of this world, that we should be holy and separate before him in love. I'd like to read another short article from a theologian representing a large group of Christians right here in the United States. And the name of this article is Saved by Grace Alone. And the question asked at the beginning of the article is, what is God's requirement for salvation? What must a sinner do to be saved? That's a pretty good question, right? Do we know here what we need to do to be saved? Repent, turn to God, seeking forgiveness, be baptized by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the removal of those sins, and then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? And according to the doctrine that I'm about to read you, those three steps would be considered works. Now, that is strange. So he said this, what is God's requirement for salvation? What must a sinner do to be saved? The correct view, grace plus faith equals salvation plus works. The incorrect view of salvation is grace plus faith plus works equals salvation. Now, amazingly, they consider the commandments of the Lord to be works. The works mentioned in the above formula can include such things as obedience to Christ's commandments. Do you know why our bars are filled with Christians? Why the racetracks are filled with Christians? Why the people are not concerned with the doctrine or do not want anything to do with what you have to say to them? Submission to his authority, fulfillment of the demands of the discipleship. God's message as good news is simple and clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. Praise God. I tell you, it is amazing. But you need to understand this, because when you are talking to people about the Lord, you need to determine what they believe. And those of you that are doing altar work, we try to determine that while we're talking to them. Prayed with a young man here the other day, and he was really praying, and I said, can I pray with you that you receive the Holy Ghost? He said, oh, I already received the Holy Ghost. I said, awesome. I said, when did you get it? He said, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. So I said, well, have you ever considered? No. He said, listen, this is what I believe, and this is, you know, sorry. I'm just trying to help you. But I guess my point is that to believe something, there has to be some action. There has to be some proof. You can't just have a mental assent of God in your heart. Saved by grace alone, praise God. My obedience to his word does not save me. Christ saved me by his grace. My love for the Savior does not save me. Christ saves me by his grace. Oh, hallelujah. I'd like to go meet this man sometime. Probably in a dark... No, I... Praise God. We live in a dark, 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 spiritually dark world. This world is filled with doctrines of devils. And they paint pictures that are not correct. And so many people are not believing correctly. In his book, Strong Men in Tough Times, E.L. Cole states this, and I think this is really cool. It says, a person's belief holds the greatest potential for good or harm in his life. What is believed about God holds the potential for death or everlasting life. Let me just read this. What is believed about God holds the potential for death or everlasting life. I've been in many, many hospice rooms and hospitals where people were dying. And quite frankly, I wish I could say I had more people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they had been taught things that were not scriptural. And because of that, they believed that they were saved up until the end, and the mind was locked shut. Oh, my God. I never forget being in the hospice room with my own father. And, oh, my goodness, my heart was just pounding. I just wanted so badly for him to receive it. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time talking to my father when he was alive. I didn't, you know, it's just like there's a big wall there with my father. And I'd sent him a tape, CD, actually, and because we could never talk, he'd blow up. got Peggy's temper. She's not here, so I'm talking smart. Ooh. But anyways, I made a tape or CD, I should say, and I told him everything that was on my heart. I told him how much I loved him and how much I appreciated what he taught me as a child. And after I gave him all the kudos, then I told him the reason for the tape. I said, because I've had this wonderful experience, and I told him about all the other brothers and sisters and people that came to the Lord through our conversion, and I wanted him to hear it. You know, whether he received it or not, I can't. You know, I can't change his belief, but he was, in the last couple of months of his life, he listened to that 3 or 4 different times. But I couldn't get him, I couldn't get over the fence, you know what I'm saying? I could not get to the point where I needed to be to actually get him to accept a different doctrine. Praise God. The Bible says that we didn't choose God, he chose us. My dad went to his grave, and it still bothers me today. I don't know. You know, I have no reason to believe that he's in heaven today other than the grace of God. But, you know, God's able to do anything, praise God. But getting back to what this E.L. Cole states, he wanted to say we must be taught not only to believe, but to believe right. That is the key. You have to believe right. It doesn't make any difference how strongly you believe about something. It has to be the right belief. It has to be the right gospel. It has to be the right doctrine. Belief is the basis for conduct, character, and destiny. This guy had it together. Wrong conduct is based on wrong believing. Wrong conduct is based on wrong believing. Listen, I spent 38 years of my life not believing right things, and I was constantly in trouble, going to going against myself. This is because believing always produces action. Believing always produces action. It doesn't make any difference whether sometimes by not acting is action. If you don't act on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are really acting on it. Praise God. Let me just repeat that. Believing always produces action. If you believe something, then you're going to act upon it. The person who steals believes he will not get caught. He wouldn't want to go to jail for stealing $300 and go there for 8 years thinking somehow he wouldn't do that. A person who drinks every day believes he'll never become an alcoholic. You wouldn't want to drink knowing that someday you're going to be totally incapacitated and you're not going to be able to take care of yourself. A person who always involves himself in fornication believes he will not get AIDS. True? A person who believes God is too good to cast them into an eternal lake of fire is doomed unless there's some action. A person who believes he is saved because he said the sinner's prayer will lose his soul. So Satan then has designed his plan to include parts of the Bible. He takes half-truths and he puts them together, and actually a half-truth is really more dangerous than an outright lie. And the most dangerous lie that the devil puts to us is has so much truth in it you cannot really see that there's a lie in it. He just is a master of deception. He has been deceiving people since the Garden of Eden, and he's very, very good at it. So you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't for a second think that you could not be deceived. Praise God. You have to continually work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There'll never be a time in this warfare where you and I can say, soul, take thy ease. It's just never going to happen. The moment you lay down your sword, you are in big, big trouble. Praise God. Romans 6:23, the Bible says that there is a payday for all of this. And the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. These same people that have this believe it type doctrine, they tell us that scriptural belief, faith without works is dead, love without works is dead, belief without works is dead. Belief without works is dead. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not keep my commandments? Now that's a logical statement, but you ever think about that? People all over this world are saying that they are Christians, and they are proclaiming Christianity, but in their heart, they have not obeyed the commandments. The Bible tells us to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is called works by these people. Mark 16:16, he that believed and is baptized shall be saved. Praise God. Baptism is essential to salvation, and it's called works. It's crazy, but that's what they're believing. Acts 8:12, the Bible says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Is that works or is that obedience to the word of God? Praise God. Acts 19:2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Many people who come to our altars have the wrong belief system. The people sitting next to you at the workplace, they're wonderful people in many cases, but they have the wrong belief system. In their heart, they believe that they are saved. And the only way you're going to get them to be saved is to pray and fast and seek God for their salvation. Praise God. I remember several years ago, John Rivers' dad, went out there and taught him a Bible study we're coming up the anniversary of his passing, but went out there, and at first he was totally closed to this, and he was like, been a Catholic all of his life, or sort of a Catholic all of his life, and he just didn't want anything to do with this. And as we began, each time I went to the house for the Bible study. He had brain cancer. He was getting a little weaker. But so many people were praying. The entire Ribbits family was praying. The entire Brown family was praying. And I started to see something change in him. And would you believe that at one point I said, just asked him, I said, Mr. Ribbits, I said, how would you like to be baptized in Jesus' name? He said, I could never get to church. I said, well, we don't have to go to church. We'll go right here in your bathtub. Hallelujah. His belief system changed. This is what we have to do. There's very few people that we come in contact with that don't believe in something. You know, thank God for you young people who have been born into this church, who have been taught from your youth the way that you should go. Praise God. I just marvel at some of you are so precious and pure and holy. But some of us have went through tremendous areas and potential death, sin type things that are just plain something I don't really want to talk about. But God is here today, tonight, to help somebody change. If you just be open just enough, just let a sliver of light come into your mind, just a little bit. In the question I ask people when I talk to them about the Lord, I say, have you ever even conceived that you might be wrong? I don't want to tell them that they're right. I say, has it ever occurred to you that what you've been told is not the complete truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because a little leaven, a little false doctrine will leaven the whole lump. Would you want to take a chance on where you're going to spend eternity? Simply because you chose not to open up your mind long enough for the healing, penetrating love, power of Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I love working this altar because it's such a challenge to everybody you pray with has a little bit of a different belief system, and you have to spend a mega 20, 30 seconds trying to figure out where they're at before you begin to pray with them. And then when you do, the challenge is to see exactly where they're at and what you need to tell them to help them. Because, you know, life and death, heaven and hell is happening right up here at these altars. In our Bible studies, in the things that we're doing for God, our outreaches and our inreaches, everything is set in motion to seek and save that which is lost and keep them saved. It's not all that hard, I believe, to get them to be saved. It's harder to have people that have enough compassion and love to stick with these people after they have been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Was it last week? I went to the hospital, and one of our pastors from another church called and asked if I'd go up and visit this young girl. And she just had her pancreas removed, and he said, she's a new convert, but she's really nice, and so on and so forth. So I went up there and got praying with her, and I just felt in the Holy Ghost that she didn't have the Holy Ghost. And so I began to ask her. She said, well, I've been baptized. I said, well, have you received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? She said, nah, I think that tongue stuff is a little spooky. I said, oh my, I said, you're going to love this. And she said, love what? I said, because before I leave, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. She said, really? I said, would you like that? She said, yeah. So I gave her my best 2-second Bible study, and I said, okay, now when I pray with you, I said, I'm going to lay hands on you. When I do that, God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Really? I said, that's what it says in the Bible. He gives it to everyone who believes. So I reach out to start praying with her, and she turns and she said, honey, don't come out of the door too quickly because the pastor's here. He's right behind the door. Her boyfriend was in the bathroom doing his duty. Quiet as a church mouse. That kind of broke the spiritual aspect up a little bit. So I don't know, should I wait for this guy or, you know, how should I handle this one? I couldn't call Roy. I know he'd have the answer. Pastor Grant wasn't available. But you know, when you think about the awesomeness of this whole thing of, you know, praying with people that they receive the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, the one who said, let there be light. Whoo. It's pretty exciting. So whoever he was in the bathroom, he stayed there, and I began to pray. And within seconds, she began speaking in other tongues, weeping and crying and worshiping the Lord. Now I had another dilemma. I want to meet this guy, but I don't know what to do. My first thought was I was just going to open up the door just a crack and stick my hand and say, hi. Then I thought, no, this would not be good. See, I'm always struggling with sanity. And incense. Brother Grant told me one time there's a thin line between faith and insanity. Praise God. I've had a lot of fun over the years praying with people in psych wards and prayed one man through the Holy Ghost. And he was there very depressed and so on. Anyway, he was laughing and speaking in tongues. And the nurse came in and she's looking at me like I'm Dr. Jekyll or something. She couldn't figure out what he was so happy about. She thought I'd slipped him some drugs or something. So I thought, well, I might as well just show how happy I am. So I just started to dance a little bit and praise the Lord a little bit and speak in tongues. And she said, am I interrupting something here? Oh, no, we're having a good time. You know, we need to take the gospel out of the building. We need to remember something here. We're going into a new era of Calvary Gospel Church, and I'm really excited about it. I'm really, really excited about it. We've got some things coming down the road that you're going to love. But with all of these things that are coming, it's still going to take people like you and me to step out of our comfort zone and understand that wherever you place your size 11 foot, listen, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, so you have the authority that God gave every born-again believer. You have dunamis power. You have the Holy Ghost, and you need to understand that. And when you do, it becomes a lot of fun. It's no longer a challenge. It's just, praise God, how are you doing? I got a lot of this from Brother Crowder, man. He's just Mr. Spontaneous. You go out to eat with him, and the next thing you know, he's got the waitress down weeping and crying. He's got her by the hand saying, okay, repeat after. And got paying people through the Holy Ghost at the dinner table. Praise God. How cool is that? Praise God. Easy beliefism. It really fits into our culture today. It's kind of like microwaves and all of our communication devices. And I mean, right now, I mean, you can text somebody all over the world. You can get text messages. And my granddaughter stays up half the night texting. Well, not all night, maybe till 2. But it's always interesting when I've seen some of these texts over the years, and how are you doing? What are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing tomorrow? Nothing. It just seems kind of crazy. My wife's convinced that these kids are going to have carpal tunnel of the thumbs by the time they're 30. I don't know if that's if she's a prophetess or what, but it's pretty interesting. And I'm not against it. It just seems like a waste of time to me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sorry, younger generation. Oh, and they start throwing tomatoes at me, Pastor Grant, and I really feel bad about this. Praise. Who's excited about Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. You know, if you want to win souls for the Lord, you need to be excited about Jesus Christ. You need to remember that you're not quite as spiritual as you might think you are. Just kind of get off your pontificness and allow people to experience your smile and win them to yourself and take an interest in their life and talk about their kids and their dogs. And then you can become part of their life, and then you'll be able to take this gospel and to work with them. I've told this story before, but Brother Cunningham years ago, Brother Russell, went to Newport News in, I think, Virginia. Was it Virginia? But anyway, he went there with the idea that he was going to build a church, but he was going to win pastors. And in a period of about a couple of years, he won a whole, I think, 10, maybe 12 pastors, and their whole churches came in. And the way he did it, he just became their friend. He didn't try to stuff Acts 2:38 down their throat. He just became their friend. And he wasn't so concerned. He just let a friendship develop. And that's something I think we sometimes could learn. Just become their friend. People are looking for friends. People are looking for sincere people. People who care, really care about them. And you ask questions and you remember their name. And it's not about you, it's about them. And you become a servant to them. Praise God. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will save someone from sin. It's just that simple. And because we have been given so much, God's going to require a lot from us. We can't take time off to do a lot of things that some people do. And I say time off, I'm not talking about vacations. I'm talking about being out in the world and taking time off and not thinking about what, you know, not having your spiritual antennas up. And understand that wherever you go, there you have the potential to spread the gospel. If you get this in your heart, everywhere you go, you'll be looking for an opportunity. Praise God. One guy said, well, why don't you just pretend every time you're able to strike up a conversation about Jesus that you'd win $100, and God give you $100, you'd be doing it 10, 12 times a day looking for ways to make this happen. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I was saved three times before I was saved. When I was 11 years old, I was taken to a confirmation where they sprinkled me with water, and they confirmed me, and I'm not sure what I was confirmed to do, but they told me that I was saved, which meant absolutely nothing to me because I was still a little hoodlum. But nevertheless, I let them do it, and at age 14, I decided church was not for me, and they allowed me to stop going to that church. And then nothing changed in my life. 25 years later in 1980, not knowing that God was on my trail, some of the old-timers might know this, but at that time, Wendy and Debbie Stenson were in this church, and they had the whole church praying for Peggy and me. I didn't know that. Actually, when I started thinking about this message, I'm actually Glenn Rawson's great-grandchild. Isn't that cool? You know how old that makes him? Seriously, think about it. Now, what happened is Glenn Rawson, he won his sister and brother-in-law, and they were the ones that witnessed to Peggy and myself. So here we are. I'm in the Rossing lineage. I don't like it. I drink Coke. I would never drink Pepsi, but nevertheless, there I am. At any rate, that was 1980. I was watching the 700 Club, and oh, what an exciting program that is. And would you believe, in the middle of the 700 Club, the guy asked the question, how would you like to be saved? And the Holy Ghost came down and zapped me. And I rolled off the couch, and the Spirit of God was on me, and I'm weeping and crying. I'm like, what am I going to do now? And the guy come on and said, okay, repeat after me. How would you like to be saved? I said, yes, I would. I'm a sinner. Well, he said, he asked that wonderful question. He says, he took me down the Roman road, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And then they gave me an 800 number, and they said, call this number. And I said, oh, praise God. So she had me repeat everything to her. And I thought, she says, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. And I thought, oh, how neat. Okay, now what? What's up now? Well, nothing was up. Because nothing changed. You see, I believed I needed God, but they couldn't give me enough information to make anything happen. They didn't have the information. But I was on my hands and knees weeping uncontrollably. Praise God. And of course, at the end of my conversation with this lady, she said, oh, by the way, we're looking for sponsors for $15 a month. We'll put you on our prayer list. And for $29.95, you had a special deal where you get Bibles and books. And I did pay $115, which I deeply regret. But nevertheless, it was less than a year later, I was going through a pre-marriage counseling at a different church. Actually, a church in Oregon, Wisconsin. And pre-marriage counseling, and it was kind of a generic thing, but they wouldn't marry me unless I went through this. So there I am, and this pastor, almost said Luther. I guess I did say Lutheran. Is there any Lutherans here today? Uh-oh. Forgive me. But this is what, I'll just tell you this story. This is what he told me. Maybe I should go on with a different story. Oh, this is a true story. You can ask my wife. But we were there, and at the end of the third counseling session, he seemed real nervous and agitated. And he leaned over, he said, "How would you like to be born again?" I said, What do I have to do?" And he got a big smile on his face. He said, He said, "You just ask Jesus to forgive you for the worst sin that you're involved in." And I thought and I thought and I thought. There were so many of them, I couldn't hardly come up with the big one. So I just kind of prayed a blanket prayer and closed my eyes. I was sincere. If there's a God, you want to be praying, right? Well, after I prayed the prayer, he just stood up and he smiled. He said, "Congratulations, you've just been born again." Oh, okay. Well, unfortunately, nothing happened. Can you see what can happen if you're not in a church that preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So God is so good. Praise God. And the sad thing to me about my third encounter, this was a really nice man. I mean, he was very kind, very considerate, very intelligent, and he just didn't have enough information to give to me. Please understand that if you're here today and you're questioning what I'm saying, it's entirely possible that you're wrong. Have you ever considered that? Are you willing to spend eternity lost? If there's the slightest iota of question in your heart, please don't leave this place until you talk to somebody. Please sign up for a home Bible study. Eternity is way too long to miss this wonderful opportunity. God is here tonight. Praise God. But my fourth time of being saved, I was led to the old church at Milwaukee Street. And at that church, praise God, is where I really had my first encounter, real encounter with God. Would you believe, the year after Pastor Grant took over that church, I moved into an apartment that was less than a block away from the church. You could have thrown a stone from my balcony. I could have hit the church parking lot. That's how close I was. Of course, I didn't know that. You guys didn't knock my door, so it's all your fault. Praise God. But I'll never forget my first trip to the altar. And now, you got to remember, the only thing I knew about God was, even if there was a God, was I had a dream one night, and I've told this story before. But the dream was a verbal dream, and it was the voice that I thought was God. And he said this, at 3 o'clock at night, because I almost had a heart attack when it happened, "There is a God." Let me tell you, that will get your attention. Those of you that were sleeping, ha ha. That may not make any sense to you, but I didn't necessarily believe there was a God. But when I heard that, I knew there was something out there that was looking for me. And I wanted to be on the right side of that equation. Of course, I got very sick and close to death, and had all these social problems going on, and God miraculously sent me to Calvary Gospel Church via Glenn Rossing, Grandpa Rossing, and his witness. But coming down that altar, it was like a magnetic force moving me towards the altar. And on my way down, I completely broke down with tears and sobbing. I could not talk. I could not speak. I had no earthly idea what was going on. Nobody taught me a Bible study. Nobody said anything to me. All I knew was I needed God. If you can get this in your heart, you need God. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. You need God. He is here to seek and to save that which is lost. He wants to put you in position to someday spend eternity with him. I ran down to that altar. And I've come to the conclusion after working the altar for a good number of years, the people who have a spiritual breakdown, the people who collapse at the altar with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, they are broken. And when you're broken, God can fully scrape out all the barnacles of sin from the inside of you. We have a lot of folks that come here and they like the worship, they like the preaching, they like this, they like that. But listen, unless you understand who you are, unless you can sing Amazing Grace with everything that's within you, the wretch that you really are, unless you can see it, you won't stay here too much longer. It'll be for the loaves and the fishes and the fellowship and the music and the preaching. But listen, it's got to be more than that. You got to see yourself as a lost sinner in the need of a God who loves you. Hallelujah. 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 But I'm convinced now that 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Bible says this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." When you have that godly sorrow and you truly repent, the old man dies. He's nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. We got a lot of half-dead people here. They're here, but some of them, part of them is still alive, still craving for the world and the things of the world. You're carrying around a half-dead person and you can't quite understand what's wrong. You want to have more of God, but you don't seem to be able to do it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. The sorrow of the world worketh death. If you came for the fishes and the loaves, God will provide that. If you came for your insomnia, your marriage, God will provide all that. But the main thing that you got to remember, you have to remember that you are lost without God. And there is a path, there is a way that you can find him. And praise God, you are in the right place at the right time. But there's other things we need to believe for. We got a lot of things coming up here. We have some goals that were set by the pastors, and we have a church goal of 20,000 souls and all of that. Hebrews 6:1, so the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." See, it's time that this church moved on. It's not all about Acts 2:38. It's not about just baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Pastor Grant has set a goal for 350 souls. Do you believe that? How many people believe that? Praise God. Okay, now that you believe it, what's your action plan? How are you going to make this come to pass? Because we have all these great programs around, and because we believe that we're going to see. That's not going to do it. Everybody has to buy into the mission. Everybody has to understand it is our responsibility to go out into the harvest field. Every day you have an opportunity to seek and to save that which is lost. Every day you're out in the harvest field that's white and it's ready for harvest. It's not about outreaches. It's not about touch twice. What it's about, these are vehicles we use to try to reach people. But the main revival is going to come when there's more people who are bound together in prayer and fasting and believe God for this revival. 20,000 souls, man. You think Satan's just going to bend over and say, okay, just take them all? No, we can take this city. We can take this thing, but we have to have unity. We have to believe in one another. We have to obey the leadership. And I'm not saying that because I happen to be one of the pastors. I'm just saying that because without unity, there's confusion. Without unity, there's no way that God's going to bless this mess. Talked to Brother Cole before he passed away, and he said the reason that he felt there was so great revivals in all the countries he ministered in is because the people were in one accord, in one mind with the leadership of their church. Listen, when there's no division, no schism in the body, things begin to happen. The Holy Ghost flows not just through one person, flows through 100 persons. So if there's anything in your heart that you need to get out, scrape it out. Don't be the person that's keeping revival to flow through this body of Christ. Praise God. So we have a lot of believers here tonight. Belief requires action if you really believe that God called you to a different ministry, to a different plane. What's your action plan? What are you doing to prepare for this? I've heard this many times. So-and-so is called to the ministry. Cool. How come he's out playing golf three times a week and hasn't fasted for 3 years? You follow what I'm saying? It's going to take commitment. It's going to take commitment. It's going to have to take unity. It's going to have to be more of, we can't always do what we've always done and expect different results. That's an old cliche, but if you really want to be used of God, why not just do the things that you know you have to do consistently until such a time that you are high and lifted up, far above all principality, in power and dominion and might, never name this name, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God wants to use every one of us in a way that we've never been used before. Can you see yourself doing something different? Can you see yourself praying more than you've ever prayed before? Do you believe that? Okay, what's your plan? How are you going to get there? You have to have a plan. We're talking this year about vision, and we'll be talking about it some more this coming Friday. And one of the things I think for this month is, what's your vision for your own ministry? How are you going to do something in your own ministry? Praise God. I said this last time I preached it. I said, you know, if you really are serious about winning souls, why don't you write down a soul list? Why don't you make out a list of people that you personally know that you could go knock on their door and they'd let you in? And with that soul list, then you continue to pray until God gives you the top 10, the people that he knows. See, everybody's ready. There's a fullness of time for everybody. And we don't know when that is, but the Bible says that God's not willing that any one individual should perish, but all should come to repentance. For me, it was near death. For Brother Hawk, it was prison. For Brother, everybody has a story. Everybody has a resurrection. Everybody has a circumstance that brought them to the place where they finally said, I give up. Time out. I want to start anew. I can't stand it anymore. I can't stand myself. I can't stand what I'm doing to myself. Praise God. But more than that, listen, this is about where you personally are going to spend eternity. You know, we all feel, you know, we're kind of sheltered here in this magnificent building with awesome leadership and all these programs. And all this is awesome and it's wonderful. But listen, you're not going to be judged on how well Roy Grant or one of the other ministries, the outreach ministry, does. You're going to be standing in front of God to give an account of your life and what's going on in your head 24/7. And if it's not right, then you need to correct it. You need to get on fire. The Jesus said, I'd rather that you were hot or cold. He can work with us when we're hot or cold. He can't work with us when we're lukewarm because we're doing just enough. Hi, how are you doing? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tithing? Praise the Lord. How are you doing, brother? Praise the Lord. But inside, you could be decaying. How silly is that to be in the presence of God around Holy Ghost-filled people? Listen, the best place to, Brother Grant told me, the best place to backslide is in a Bible college. Isn't that crazy? Surrounded 24 hours a day with Bible students and teaching and preaching, the same thing can happen here. We can hide here. Praise God. If we really believe what we say we believe, are you willing then to put some skin in the game? Huh? Are you really willing to, when God starts talking to you about going to that next level, you know what he's going to tell you? I want you to go on a fast. What? You mean a fast, like stop eating after church too? Oh. You can never get to where you want to go unless you're willing to sacrifice. God's not going to entrust any of us with anything without prayer and fasting. Because unbelief will always come and strangle the life, spiritual life out of us. Praise God. How many believers do we have here tonight that believe that God still heals people? How many people here tonight believe that God will use them this coming year to heal somebody? See, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are the only God they're ever going to see. We have been endued with power from upon high. If they're going to be healed, God's going to use you if you are ready to be used, if you are spontaneous, if you are willing to reach out. And what's the worst you could happen if you stop somebody and said, I see that you're in pain. Would you mind if I prayed for you? If I was walking with a limp or backache or something, I'd love to have someone pray for me. Wouldn't you want to get, people are looking for relief. They're looking for people that have something to offer. They're not looking for another religious experience. They're looking for people like you and myself who have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Praise God. You know, we talk about our building program, and I'm 100% behind our building program. And we're questioning, how are we going to get to the point where we can afford this? Revival! Hello? Revival! We need to fill these chairs, these pews up. We need to have people standing room only because of the things that are happening here at Calvary Gospel Church. We won't have any God's not limited to finances. He's limited to people who are willing to go into the harvest field. Can everybody say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Listen, I've been there. I've been in business, and I know what it feels like to be too busy. But if you can somehow get to the point where you can be not too busy to do the things that God has called you to do, we will have the biggest revival this church will ever know. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.